Hello, and welcome to First Baptist Church.
Let's pray together. Lord, we're so thankful for all of the people who surrendered themselves to you to say, Lord, I am your servant. Have your way in me. We're thankful for Mary. We're thankful for Joseph. We're thankful, Lord, that through all of these wonderful people knit together by your hands and called to serve you, Lord, that they responded in obedience, and as a result, all of us are blessed. And so, Lord, we know that you continue to call us to serve you, and we pray that we would respond in obedience, that though the way may not be easy, Lord, it will result in blessing. Most of all, we're thankful for Emmanuel, God with us. And we pray that today, as we consider the deep magnitude of the truth that God descended to be with us, that we might be redeemed, Lord, that we would be transformed. By the renewing of our minds, we would become more like Jesus. For it's in his precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. I don't know about you, we've started to get some Christmas cards at the house, and we got one that I expected, not from a particular family, but just expected to see, and it said on the front in glittery letters, Peace on Earth. And I've seen around town different banners, different signs, different decorations that people have put in their yards, and there it is again, Peace on Earth. Doesn't it sound good? It usually comes forward in a gathering with our family. We have a couple of uncles who are really good at praying, and so when they pray, often they mention peace on earth in their prayers. And you know, some years it's easier to believe that there could be peace on earth, and some years it's harder to believe that there could be peace on earth. I mean, many of us in this room have lived through Christmases during times of war, during times of turmoil, during times of strife, both at a large scale and at a very personal scale. We continue to navigate COVID-19 and all its various emanations and the realities that are presented by that virus, but then also there are the subjective moments in each of our lives as we walk through sometimes difficult roads. I don't know if you found this, but life hasn't stopped just because there was a virus. Other diagnoses come, other realities must be faced, and peace on earth. That's what the angel proclaimed that night, and it sounds like such a lofty ideal, and it's something that we all yearn for. In fact, I spend my days talking to people who are yearning for this sort of peace, not just peace on earth, but peace in my corner of the earth, peace in their moment, peace in their reality, just some moment of lucidity in the middle of the chaos. A moment of rest when everything seems to be going crazy. Peace on earth, peace in my world, peace that passes understanding to guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. And you may have noticed along with me that there are some people who do really well with peace and other people who can't seem to find it. And you may wonder, what's the secret? What are they doing different? Well, I'll tell you the major secret that we all need to understand this Christmas time. You will never experience peace within yourself until you are at peace with God. You will never experience peace within yourself until you are at peace with God. See, the thing about it is the Bible says that apart from Jesus Christ, because we have turned away from God and we have sinned, that we are enemies of God. That's Romans chapter 5, verse 10. And that we are objects of his righteous wrath against sin. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. And so the Bible says that outside of Christ, because we are sinners, we are set against God, at odds with God. And as long as we're at odds with God, we will never experience peace within ourselves. It doesn't matter what you do to try to reach it. It's not going to happen as long as you are not at peace with God. But here's the beauty of Christmas, the whole message of Christmas, and I would argue the whole message of the Christian faith is that God, in his great love for us, descended from heaven to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. He descended from heaven to make the way for us to no longer be enemies of God and objects of righteous wrath, but rather his friends, his children, adopted by his grace into his family and beloved, called his precious children. That's the message of Christmas. That's the message of Christianity. Heaven came down to get us when we couldn't get to heaven. So this morning, we're going to look at the mechanism whereby God made a way for us to be at peace with him. And if we're at peace with him, then we can have peace within. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And I want to tell you that peace is possible for everyone who believes. And we're going to see how. I want to invite you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Remember, we're doing the Advent in two verses. Today, we'll look at the second half of Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. If you're in the Pew Bible in front of you, that is page 974. But the verse itself is the theme for our message, if you're taking notes, and it is this: "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law." When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law. And we're going to spend just a moment looking at that section, born of woman. You say, how in the world, preacher, are you going to get peace in my life through three little words, born of woman? Well, I'll tell you, because this is a central truth. This is essential to the faith. Our first point today is this: peace is possible because God became flesh. Peace is possible because God became flesh. Go back with me to the beginning. You say, what beginning? The beginning, the very beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness covered the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." God was already there in the beginning. Our triune God is eternal. There was never a time when God was not. There never will be a time when God will not be. God is. That's why he was able to say to Moses, when Moses said, "Hey, who do I tell them has sent me to rescue them from Pharaoh's hand in Egypt?" What did God say? He said, "You tell them, I am. Has sent me." He's always I am. There's never a time he has not been. There never will be a time that he will not be. You and I have a definite beginning point. There was a time when we didn't exist. Somebody asked me the other day, "What were you doing in 1955? I said, "Not much." There was a time when we didn't exist, but we can't say that about God. He always is. So in the beginning, God, and then John's gospel tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And so John tells us about this eternal Word of God that was present with God in the beginning that is God. You say, what in the world? Is it talking about the Bible? It's not talking about the Bible. Because through him, all things were created. And without him, nothing was created that has been created. So who is this him? Who is this he? Who is co-eternal with the Father, co-eternal with the Spirit, who was there in the beginning? Well, verse 14 tells us who he is. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In verse 18, John continues to say that no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. So who is this eternal Word? It is the Son of God, God the Son, Jesus, who is the Christ. He's eternal with the Father. Paul would write to the church at Colossae that Jesus is the image of the invisible God.
He would say, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So here's the answer to the question, why did God become flesh? Why do we celebrate Christmas? What is the point of all of this? And it's in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. Just listen to it. But this is the reason. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus himself, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. God became flesh to fully identify with us, to face sin and sorrow and struggle, but he faced the temptation to sin without a single sin. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But to face a fallen world in which sometimes it's hard to be a human. Have y'all found that? Psychological studies seem to indicate that it's getting harder and harder for individuals to be human. We are facing psychological, mental health crises at levels we've never faced before. Our vitally connected world and vastly connected world is great in some respects, but it also carries some hang-ups along the way. That which can be so positive can be used of the enemy to be so negative. How many of you have found that? In fact, there are people now who are saying that we'll look back on the advent of social media as one of the worst things that ever happened to humanity. Isn't that crazy? It's interesting what happens when you bring a bunch of sinners together. You know what you get? Sin. And when you do that at a worldwide scale, guess what you get? Even more sin. We're facing mental health struggles and crises, and Jesus entered into a fallen world as a human being to fully identify with us and to address the fact that so many of us are scared of death. They used to say that the fear of death was the number two largest fear in the world. Only above that was public speaking. Now they say losing your cell phone ranks as number one. But you know, it's pretty pervasive that those of us who live, unless Christ returns, will die. They've done studies, 10 out of 10 people die. And we're sometimes anxious about that. Well, God's aware of that. And he invaded human reality to rescue those of us who are held captive by the devil with the threat of death. Because Jesus came to live in the flesh and then to destroy death. This is some deep theology here. The theological phrase that's been around for centuries is this: remaining what he always was, he became what he had not been. Remaining what he always was, he became what he had not been. Jesus Christ is 100% God. He did not diminish in his deity, and he became 100% human being. So he was 100% God, 100% man. That is called theologically the hypostatic union. And it is denoted in creeds throughout the history of the faith because Jesus is God. And he is God in flesh. He is 100% God and he is 100% man. Theologian Stephen Lawson said, in his incarnation, Jesus did not diminish in his deity. When he assumed human flesh, he never became less than fully God. What Jesus did yield was the free exercise of his divine prerogatives. He likewise sacrificed the intimate relationship he had enjoyed with the Father from eternity past. While taking upon himself sinless humanity, he remained fully God, but he surrendered every advantage as God. He chose to empty himself of the constant use of his deity. Theologian Tony Merida says he could have clutched his rights. He could have. He could have clutched his blessings. He could have clutched his benefits as a king of glory, but he lived open-handedly, showing us what benevolent generosity and service look like. So if you want to see the ideal human, look to Jesus. He did it right. And that's why I assume the little bracelets, now 25 years ago, and it's been gone long enough to become popular again, the little bracelets that say WWJD, what would Jesus do? That's a great way to pattern our decision making. What would Jesus do in this moment? Because he is the ideal human. He is the only one throughout the course of human history who ever did it completely right. So how would Jesus respond in this moment? How would Jesus respond to the circumstances that I am now facing? How would he live out this glorious truth that God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten son? What would that look like right now? And I'll tell you, if you start holding yourself up to that mirror, you're going to find, just like your pastor, that you're going to fail. You're not Jesus. I'm not either. But we're called to become increasingly more like him. He showed us how to do it right. Wayne Grudem, who's a theologian, lives out in Arizona. He says, and I think rightly so, that the incarnation is the greatest miracle in the whole Bible. Let me tell you exactly what he said. He said the incarnation is by far the most amazing miracle of the entire Bible. Far more amazing than the resurrection and more amazing even than the creation of the universe. The fact that the infinite, omnipotent, eternal Son of God could become man and join himself to a human nature forever so that infinite God became one person with finite man will remain for eternity the most profound miracle and the most profound mystery in all of the universe. I agree. Max Lucado put it a little differently on some Christmas cards I used to send out. Back when we had a Lifeway store, before it became a Spirit Halloween store, I would go there and I would buy Christmas cards to send out. And they had Max Lucado Christmas cards, and they were my favorite. Max Lucado, you know, he's been around for years. Wonderful, wonderful author. But on one of his Christmas cards, he had just a quote on the front with this little idyllic manger scene. And this was the quote. Jesus humbled himself. He went from commanding angels to sleeping in the straw, from holding stars to clutching Mary's finger. The palm that held the universe took the nail of a soldier. Why? Because that's what love does. And if you're doubting this morning, does God love me? All you have to do is look to Christmas morning, not to the gifts under the tree, but to the greatest gift of all, the gift of God becoming flesh to come get you and to come get me. Does God love you? Unequivocally, yes. And he desires that you would dwell at peace. So, he went to the great length of becoming a human being and living in a fallen world. He has faced everything we've faced, but he did it right. So he was born of woman, but he was also born under the law. And the second part of what it means to be at peace with God and then able, therefore, to live at peace within myself is this, our second point. Peace is possible because Jesus never sinned. Peace is possible because Jesus never sinned, not one time. He did not sin in thought, word, deed, action, or attitude. He did not sin by omission, in which he would have left out what God said to do. And he did not sin by commission, in which case he would have done what God said not to do. Incidentally, you and I, we've sinned in all those ways. Thought, word, deed, action, attitude, omission, commission. You may have even done it on your way to church this morning. Depends on how bad the traffic was and how slow that person was in front of you, right? How well your family got dressed and ready and in the car and out the door. Did your car start at all? Yeah, Jesus never sinned. In fact, in his first sermon in Matthew chapter 5, he said, "Don't think that I've come to abolish the law. I haven't." He said, "But I've come to fulfill it." There's a difference. He didn't come to do away with it. He came to fulfill it. He came to do it right. 613 commandments given in the Old Testament. Jesus never broke one of them. They're summarized in the Ten Commandments given in Exodus and Deuteronomy. Jesus never broke one of them. He loved God perfectly, and he loved his neighbor as himself, and he did so without sin. He did not come to get rid of the law. He came to fulfill it, and in fact, what did he do? He magnified it for you and me. He said, you've heard that it was said, do not murder. I tell you, if you've ever hated, it's the same. He said, you've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. I tell you that if you've lusted about somebody who's not your biblical husband or wife, you've done it already. Do you know what he did? He magnified the law to the degree that not a single human being other than him could ever say, yeah, I've done that. Yeah, I've upheld the law. Yeah, I've done it right. Because remember, heaven doesn't grade on a curve. Yeah, you're better than some people, but you're also worse than some other people. And the standard is not going to be either the worst people or the better people. The standard is going to be the perfect person. Jesus, does your righteousness match that of Jesus who fulfilled the law? Remember that he was really tempted. So when temptation comes your way, and it does every single day, when temptation comes your way, remember that he suffered while he was tempted. It says so in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. And then in Hebrews 4, verses 14 and 15, it says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Listen to this. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So that temptation you're wrestling with, Jesus was tempted with that temptation too. And he did not fall to it. Where Adam and Eve fell, Jesus stood firm. Where you and I failed, Jesus stood firm. In 33 years of human life, he never sinned one time. Why? Because he was going to be our great high priest who would go in to make sacrifice for us. You know, in the Old Testament, the high priest, when they would go in on the Day of Atonement to make sacrifice for the people, they couldn't just walk into the Holy of Holies. No, they had to take the blood of slain animals to cover over their own sin so that they could then approach God with the blood of different slain animals to cover over the sin of the people. They couldn't just walk in there and say, okay, I'm here to do my job, because they had their own sin to atone for. Jesus didn't. He went as our great high priest without any of his own sin to atone for. He was perfect. And then, get this, not only is he our high priest, he's also the sacrifice. And if you go back to Exodus, to the Passover, you remember the institution of the Passover? What did they say? The lamb had to be what? Spotless, without blemish. You go through the whole Testament and the sacrificial system, all the sacrifices had to be what? Spotless and without blemish. You didn't bring to God the animals that you were trying to get rid of. In fact, he addressed that specifically because, you know, somebody along the line would have thought about that one. Well, that one's not going to help my flock overall. Let's just give that one to God. God said, no, that's not your attitude toward me. Your attitude toward me better not be that I get the leftovers. I worry sometimes about our giving. And remember, I don't know what anybody gives except for me. But far be it from any of us to ever give God the leftovers. Well, Lord, I'm going to take care of my needs first, and then I'll give you what I got left, if there's any remaining. Now, God said he comes first. And in the Old Testament sacrificial system, the sacrifice had to be spotless, without blemish. And for Jesus to be our perfect sacrifice, he also had to be spotless and without blemish. So it was vital that he never sinned. To summarize all of this, I just want to share with you one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. You'll be familiar with this, but hear it again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if that's you, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus was born of woman, and he was born under law so that he, a real flesh and blood human being, could fulfill the law perfectly and then die for us because we didn't, and pay the price for our sin because he had no price to pay for his own. He didn't have a cross. I did. He went to mine, and he went to yours. We just sang it this morning. You know, Charles Wesley, about a year after he got saved, wrote a song. This, Charles was John's brother. John founded Methodism, and Charles was the great hymn writer. And he wrote this song that he entitled Hymn for Christmas Day, and it went, "Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild." What's the next line? "God and sinner reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King." You may be looking for peace today. It's available through Jesus Christ our Lord. But I have to tell you, if you are not at peace with God because you've surrendered your life to Jesus and said, "Come into my life, forgive me of my sin, I will trust you and follow you," then you will never be at peace. I don't care how much you drink, how much you smoke, whatever else you do, it's not going to work. Until you're at peace with God, you will never be at peace within. But if you are in Christ, peace is possible. Peace right where you are. He gives us the mechanism. "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Cast your anxieties upon him, for he cares for you. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Is peace possible? Oh, the message of Christmas exclaims, absolutely it is, to all who will come to Jesus. Will you pray with me? Lord, we're so thankful that you descended to the earth to live as a human in a fallen world. We're thankful because you didn't have to do that. You could have just left us. But you love us too much to do that, so you came. We pray now that we would be at peace with you. And if anybody who's a part of this service is not, may now be the moment where they come to you and say, "Jesus, forgive me and be my Lord and Savior." May we all dwell in your peace. In Jesus' name, amen.